Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. James 4, please. This afternoon's message isn't the same as this morning, but there are definitely some things that tie together. And I want to read verses 13 through 17 for our text this afternoon. I preach on this subject, for what is your life? For what is your life? Verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." During the battle of the wilderness in the Civil War, there was a Union general named John Sedgwick. John Sedgwick was out inspecting his troops one day, and at one point he came to this clearing on a hill over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy where the battle would take place. And the general's officers suggested to him that it was unwise for him to stand so out in the open and to take precautions and duck while passing through this open area up on a hill. The general's response to his officers was, "Nonsense. That's ridiculous. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." It wasn't but just a moment later that John Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded, and died. We could ask the question, what was his problem? Why did this happen to him? And we could easily say that there was a bit of presumptuous pride in his attitude, instead of listening to the advice of his officers, thinking that he understood or knew better. It ended up costing him his life. He was presumptuous. We read in our text here the very first words of verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." These words, "go to now," they're found nowhere else in the Bible except right here and in the very next chapter of James as well. Interesting words, but they basically mean, come on, listen up. Essentially, that's what these words are saying. Listen up. Pay attention. And James is addressing the proud and the presumptuous. You see the context of those who were very presumptuous about what they were going to do. They were going to go do this and they were going to go do that, and they had it all mapped out and planned out. And James is saying, listen up. The proud spirit that can cause wars and fightings that he talks about earlier in this chapter. In verse 1, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" The same proud spirit that causes wars and fightings and strife, the proud spirit that causes one to be an enemy of God, is the same proud spirit that can cause one to be very presumptuous about life too. And so James says, listen up. It's a phrase or a word that's meant to get our attention. Listen up. And James first addresses an attitude that we should never take as children of God in verse 13. And that attitude is an attitude of self-sufficiency. An attitude that we should never take, being self-sufficient. Verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." Notice the plan that's laid out here in verse 13. It's actually a pretty good plan. It's pretty well thought out. They say, we're going to go into this city. We're going to continue there a certain period of time. We're going to buy and we're going to sell, and the end of it is we're going to make some gain. We're going to profit. The plan was a period of time. It's a year. The place was a particular city that they were going to. The procedure that they were going to operate by was to buy and sell. They were merchants, and the end goal was profit. Get gain. Earthly profit. Earthly treasure. Their focus was all on the temporal and on the earthly. And I would say that this was a pretty good plan. The problem here that James is addressing is not necessarily in the planning. The problem is planning without God. That's the problem. We talked about and looked this morning in Luke 12 about the certain rich man who brought forth plentifully. And in that parable of the rich man, he decided that he was going to build larger barns. He was going to store his plentiful harvest. Then he was going to retire and he was going to take it easy. And that night, he died. He died without God. And God called him a fool. The problem isn't in the planning of things. The problem is planning without considering God. And it's an attitude that we should never take as children of God. I mean, it's part of good stewardship to make a plan. And by making plans, you can get things accomplished and you can get things done. There's nothing wrong with making a plan. The problem comes for people when we start mapping out our life and we start mapping out our next steps and our next course, and we've got it all laid out with no recognition of God in the middle of all of that. So he addresses an attitude we should never take of self-sufficiency, but he also addresses an assumption that we should never make. In verse 14, he says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The assumption that we should never make is that we have tomorrow. Scriptures verify and show us over and over and over again the short time that man has upon this earth. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We don't have to go into it and talk of all the people who get up in the morning with their day all mapped out, only to never see the end of it because they die in a car accident. We don't have to talk about all those things because you know them readily. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. David's prayer to God before Israel, shortly before he died, was in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, where he says, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Our days are like a shadow. When the sun comes up, you see your shadow for a little bit. The sun goes down, it's gone, and there's none abiding. It doesn't ever stay. Job 7, verse 6 says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Look at Psalm 39 with me. Keep your place here and look at Psalm 39. Verse 4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." The psalmist says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days. Help me to understand the length of days, that it's very short, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Keep it in my mind. Let me not be presumptuous or proud about the actual condition of things, how frail I am. He says, you've made my days as in handbreadth. This is real short. Mine age is as nothing before thee. In Psalm 102 and verse 3, the psalmist says, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. Verse 11 of that same psalm, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. We read this verse this morning as well, but the psalmist says our days are just like flowers of the field that are here for a moment and then they're gone. And back in our text in James 4, verse 14, James sheds light on what our days are like. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like James is trying to give an example of what our life is like compared to God. The psalmist said, help me to know my days, what their end is, and my days are nothing compared to thee. And James, it's like he's trying to give an example of what our days are like compared to God. And it's like he says, how can I describe this to you? Oh yeah, here's a good way. Your life is like a puff of steam that comes off the tea kettle. Your life is like the breath that you have on a cold Alaska winter day that appears for a little time and it vanisheth away. It's impossible to compare God's length of life to our length of life. God lives without any measure of time. He exists outside of time. God made time so that we could have a measure of our own existence on earth, so that we could have a proper understanding of how critical it is that our life is surrounded and wrapped up in God. We read a lot of verses like this, and we read a lot this morning, and none of that's meant to make people feel hopeless or to have a sense of what's the use. Really, it's meant to direct our attention and focus toward the Lord so that our dependence might be in Him and not in ourselves. To understand how frail and fragile we really are. You know the world's philosophy? It's basically, I only got one life to live. I better get all that I can get and enjoy it while I'm here. That's pretty much the world's philosophy. But you know, that's a very tragic philosophy. It's a waste, actually. The reality is that we will all stand before the Lord one day. We're going to give an accounting for what we've done in this life, the life that He's given to us. And God tells us over and over and over again, it's very short, so use it wisely for eternity's sake. The problem is not in planning. The problem is in planning without God and our focus to not be centered on the Lord. The assumption that we should never make is that we actually have tomorrow. And it reminds us and points us to the fact how critical right now actually is in our days, in our service to God. Look at verse 15 of our text in James 4. What we find here is that it's not wrong to plan. Because verse 15 says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this. And do or do that. So in the first two verses, he's addressing those that are presumptuous, who assume that they have tomorrow, who have an attitude of self-sufficiency. Hey, we got this planned out. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go over here. We're going to continue there this amount of time. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. This is the amount of time we have. I'm going to get gain and profit for my life. But you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's a pretty presumptuous attitude to have. And the problem is not planning again. It's not wrong to plan because James just turns around and he says, no, here's what you ought to say. Here's the attitude that you ought to have. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and we will do this or that. There's a plan there, but who's at the forefront? Who's in the center? Who's the one who's actually dictating and controlling? The Lord. If the Lord will. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. The scripture makes it very plain to us here that it's not a sin to plan our lives out. In fact, we see all kinds of examples in the Bible of the Apostle Paul making plans. But there's always a certain thing that's attached to it. Look like in Acts chapter 18 with me, all right? Just let me point out a couple of these here. In verse 21, we can just go back to the context here. In verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. The Apostle Paul had a plan here, didn't he? He said, I'm going to come back. I got to go. I'm going to do this. But I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to see you again, if God will. And he left. We can read in Romans chapter 1, and I'll read it to you, or start reading it. You can follow along. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Paul's saying, hey, I want to come see you. I purpose to come and see you. He says, I plan to come and see you because I want to impart to you some spiritual things. But in verse 10, he says, I want to have a prosperous journey, but it needs to be by the will of God to come unto you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 19, Paul says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. 1 Corinthians 16, 5, he says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. See his plan here? For I do pass through Macedonia, and it shall be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Not wrong in making a plan. But the one thing that we see as an example of the Apostle Paul is in all of his plans, he always tied it to, if the will of God be so. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3, the writer of Hebrews says, and this will we do if God permit. Listen, part of being a good steward of our time, part of being a good steward of the resources God gives to us is to make a plan. But we ought to be making plans according to three things. It's not wrong to make plans in your life. It's not wrong for me to make plans of 5 years from now. I read something funny just yesterday. It said, I've got a 5-year plan, but my 5-year plan includes or basically consists of just making it through tomorrow. That's really not a bad way to live. I have a plan, but I just want to make it through tomorrow if the Lord will. It's not wrong to make plans in your life and to sort things out and have direction and goals, but we ought to plan according to three things. The first thing is, if the Lord wills it. If the Lord wills. Those are four words. Four simple words. But those four simple words ought to be ingrained into every believer's life. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. The most important part of our planning and our thought process in everything is, if the Lord wills. That's got to be number one. People make decisions based on all kinds of reasons. And most of the time, it's, you know, the list of pros and the list of cons. Here's what I'm proposing to do. Is this a good idea? Should I go to this place? Should I make this move? Should I take this job? What should I do? Should I buy this car? Should I buy this house? Here's the list of pros. Here's the list of cons. And they go down the list of pros and cons. And when the pros outweigh the cons, okay, this is a pretty good choice. I'll make this decision. Just because there's a lot of good and not a lot of negative doesn't actually mean that that's the Lord's will. Number one in the planning phase of things is if the Lord wills. Now I can start to process things and I can plan it all out, but the heart of the matter is, and the thing that ought to be ingrained into my mind first and foremost, the most important part of the planning and the thought process is this God's will? We plan then according to these things, if the Lord wills. And then secondly, we shall live. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. If the Lord lets me have another day. And then thirdly, we shall do this or that. What I'm saying is it's not wrong to plan. It's just wrong to make plans that don't include God. And the most important part and the most important criteria in all of our plans is this the Lord's will? There's some things that it's not wrong to plan for. According to our text, if you go back and look, James says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." We can say that it's not wrong to plan for tomorrow. But remember to pray and to live as if the Lord could return today. Let me say it again. It's not wrong to plan for tomorrow. But we ought to live and we ought to pray as if the Lord could return today. Why should we live that way? Why is that a guiding principle for our life? Because it helps temper and balance us, that we don't invest our life into the temporal things that actually have no value in eternity. Does that make sense? Are you awake? You following me here? A little feedback, other than the snoring, I mean. It helps temper and balance us that we don't overinvest our life today in the things that actually have no value in eternity. Because you know what? Today turns into tomorrow, and tomorrow turns into the next day. And this constant investment of temporal things in life that ends up consuming my life, and at the end of it, I look back and I've got nothing of value for eternity. The real mindset that the Lord could come back today will have an influence over the plans and the activities of today. I hope that made sense to you. It's not wrong to plan for tomorrow, but we need to live and pray like the Lord could return today. It's not wrong to plan to pay back our debts. That's a good plan to make. To pay back your debts for cars and houses and such. We ought to be diligent and we ought to work to pay the debts that we owe. It's not even wrong to plan for retirement, but never plan to retire from God's service. There's some things that it's not wrong to plan for. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says all of our plan basically tells us that all of our plans need to be subject to the Lord's will and to the Lord's changes. Look over there in Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." So here a man makes a plan and his heart devises his way. I'm going to go this way if the Lord will, but the Lord is the one who actually directs the steps. And the point is that all of our plans that we make, even if it's not wrong to plan, it still needs to be subject to the Lord's changes. How many people are like this? Maybe because of personalities. you got a plan in place and you got an idea of how you want things to go, and when it doesn't happen according to the plan, it completely destroys your day, right? Or makes you anxious. Some personality types are funny that way. But in reality, in the way that we live in life, I can make the plans, but the Lord is the one who needs to direct my steps. And I should say that, Lord, if you would allow me, I would do this. But Lord, all of my five-year planning here, you can change anything about it. You can direct my steps. We can get it in our minds that this is the direction I'm going. This is the direction I want to go. I've got my goals. I'm going to keep pushing for those goals no matter what. And then we accomplish what we set out to do, and then guess what? We have a prideful spirit about it. Look what I did. It's the pride and the presumption that ends up causing the fall. In verse 16 of our text in James 4, he says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings." Look what I did. "All such rejoicing is evil." It's wrong to glory in what we can do and not boast in what God can do for us or through us. If our way is submitted to the Lord, we can plan out a thing and we can take each step while submitting the next step to the Lord. And as He leads and as He gives peace, we work our way through, and at the end of that road, we can boast in what God has done for us, leading us in His will. Or, at any point, He could close down that plan along the way, and we can still be happy, and we can still be at peace if our way is truly submitted to the Lord. And so James talks about an attitude that we shouldn't take, the attitude of self-sufficiency, an assumption we should never make, that we actually have tomorrow. And then we look down in verse 17, and he gives us an admonition that we should never forget. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Doing good, that's an activity that we should never forsake. We should always seek to do good. Jesus went about the villages teaching and preaching and doing good. That's an attitude that we should, or an activity that we should never forsake. He talks about here basically the sin of omission. "For him that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him is it a sin." That's a sin of omission. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it's a sin. We're accountable for the truth that we know. We're accountable for the opportunities and instruction that we've received from the Word of God and the truth that we've been exposed to. It makes us accountable to it. In other words, God doesn't give us His Word as some suggestions for us. Now, we're accountable to this truth that we know. And we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. There are plenty of things that would be wrong for me that the Lord would hold me accountable for, that maybe He wouldn't have the same standard that He holds somebody else to. For example, a baby Christian who doesn't know any better or doesn't have the understanding or has a lack of experience and a lack of teaching, God's not going to hold him to the very same standard He holds me to currently because of the time and because of the investment in the truth that God has given to me, that resource I'm accountable for. And when I know the truth but I don't do it, it's a sin. When the Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, there's not one person in this room that could ever say they don't understand what that means. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You mean it's a sin for me not to come to church when I should? Yes. As a member of a scriptural New Testament church, now certainly we've got reasons why we can't. Maybe there's health issues. Maybe there's unforeseen things, things that are out of our control. I get all of that. But when it's a choice to forsake the assembly when you know you could and you should, it's a sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's a sin of omission, but there's also a sin of commission. If we know a thing is wrong and we do it anyway, it's also a sin. We don't need to spend a lot of time there, because you understand. But you know what? It's just as presumptuous to think that we can get away with sin as the one who plans his life out with no acknowledgement of God or that tomorrow is guaranteed. Both of those are presumptuous and proud. And that's not the way that we as God's people ought to live. It's the way the world lives. And so often the world's ideas and philosophies begin to affect, or maybe I should say inflict, or what's infect is a good word. It infects our life. And we need to be reminded of the fact that we don't have a guarantee of tomorrow, that it's presumptuous to plan out the days with no acknowledgement of God, and we ought to have the attitude of, Lord, I just want to serve you. Lord, I want to be a good steward of the time. I want to be a good steward of the truth that you've given to me. Lord, I want your will done in my life. And Lord, if you will, I'll do this or that. But at any point in time, you can change my plan so that you get glory out of my life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, remind us of principles and truths. They're so practical for every day. And let us, help us, Lord, to be committed to walking in the truth of God and letting the God's principles and God's word be principles that guide our steps for life. And Lord, help us to be the doers of the word and not hearers only. Because in the end, we just deceive ourselves. And Lord, if we have the heart desire that, Lord, above everything else, I want you to be glorified in my life and have that humble spirit before God, then Lord, I know that you'll direct our steps and each one recommit themselves to the Lord in this way. Bless your people, Lord, as we go about our week here. May we not be presumptuous that we have tomorrow. May we live like the Lord could come back today. And may that be the thing that influences what we do and how we live in a day. And Lord, I pray that you would open doors of opportunity for your people to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the soul, and even to use what's happening in the world around us now to open that door. And maybe that's your plan. Maybe, Lord, you're causing some people to soften or to think and consider eternity and the reality of death and their soul and the fact that God is real and where would I go if I died today? And just all of those things, Lord, maybe you're softening hearts, and I pray that we would be quick to step in and ready to walk through those doors to be used of God. Lord, we love you today. So thankful for your word. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.